By the patience and providence of a loving God, our lives have been spared, and we have this opportunity to serve before Him. We've been encouraged and edified by these songs and prayer, and we thank each one who has come tonight. I've appreciated so much the encouragement that Brett has given me for many years. It's a joy to be with him again, and I'm thankful for the work that he's doing and that all of you are doing in proclaiming the gospel of Christ in this community. Thank you for your love and hospitality, having me in your homes. I've enjoyed being with Ty and Christy tonight, had a delicious meal and a pleasant visit, and it's encouraging just to be with Christians. Brother Larry Bunch and I became acquainted while he was in Kentucky, and I came to love and respect him. I had a week in his home, and it's so good to see him here. Thank you, Larry. I've only recently come to know Kyle Pope and to appreciate his talents in the kingdom, and we thank him for driving some distance to be here. When we have occasions like this, the most honored guests, though, are those who are not members of the Church of Christ. If you're in that class tonight, we're so thankful you've come. We hope the things that we study will help you to understand the will of God for your life. After the lesson tonight, there will be an opportunity to ask questions. We will shift gears to a class format, not a preaching format. So if you think of a question that you'd like to ask, make a note of it, and we'll have time set aside for that purpose. God hears the cry of the weak. Open, please, to Psalm 40, and we will be reading the first 5 verses. David wrote this psalm because he had been delivered from his sins, and also he had been delivered by God from his enemies. David recognized that his sins were the source of danger and pain and suffering and heartache. And David recognized he had enemies that tried to add to that suffering. Let's read in Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now notice verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God heard David's cry. David lived in a world of suffering. What kind of world do we live in? We live in a world of suffering. And we need to know that God hears the cry of the weak. Why do we suffer? One reason we suffer is as a consequence of our own sins. The way of the transgressor is hard. But we also suffer because of the sins of other people. We may be the victim of those who have committed many kinds of sins against us. And this will be the focus of our study tonight, because the Bible addresses the problem of suffering from both angles. Now I want to say from the start that men suffer not because God wishes or wills that they should. We suffer as a result of free will. Men choose to sin against God, and in that rebellion do harm to themselves and to others. That is why suffering is in this world. The sin and the harm and the abuse committed against others is contrary to the will of God. God is not responsible for the suffering and the heartache in our world today. I want to notice Psalm 59. We live in a world of sin and suffering. We need to know that God delivers and comforts His people. Psalm 59, we'll be reading in verses 1 through 4. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. David was a king, and there were men in the court that would have done him harm. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. Now notice that expression. David at times pours out his heart because of the pain that he suffered as a result of his own sin. But in this passage and similar passages, David pours out his heart to God because he faces danger because of those that seek to do him harm, not for my transgression nor for my sin. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me and behold. In such circumstances, we may be made more keenly aware that we are weak and God is strong, and that we're in need of His help and deliverance and His power. Now, as we study, we have in mind the fact that we do live in a world of suffering. We see other men who suffer wrongs at the hand of wicked men, and we ourselves may have suffered such wrongs at the hands of wicked men. We may have had that experience in the past. I may be speaking to people who are suffering severe pain and heartache tonight because such things are present in your life. It may or may not be known to others. Some of us will suffer in these ways in times to come. Those who suffer may also seek our help from time to time. We need to know that God hears the cry of the weak. Now, suffering reminds us all that we are weak. We need that reminder. This brings us to our knees. This brings us to see our desperate need for God. And thus we seek the help of God. When we're made more conscious that we need Him, we seek Him, do we not? And the Bible teaches that God sees and hears and cares and delivers and comforts the weak and the wounded who seek Him. Both Scripture and experience confirm this great truth. I want to take a few moments to provide some background to some of the things that I will say tonight. This will involve some personal remarks, and I'm not going to bore you with a long and extensive autobiography, but I want to say that I'm speaking from the vantage point of some experience and can relate to these passages and the things, the principles that we'll be applying tonight. God delivered me from an horrible pit. I can understand David saying that. The experiences are not identical, but they're similar in some ways. I grew up in a home where both of my parents were Christians. But my father's conduct in private and in the home and the family circle was very much contrary to the things that he was teaching us. We lived in a horrible pit. One of my earliest memories as a child is waking up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning when the light would suddenly be turned on and my father's temper would explode. And he would jettison all of the toys in the toy box out across the floor, screaming at my wife and at the children as we were in bed, because in his mind the toys had not been put in the box in the proper way. And after all of these years, I'm 61 years old, if I think back to that time, it can still strike terror into my heart for a child to wake up in the middle of the night under those circumstances is a fearful thing. It was a horrible pit. Many times I have witnessed my father berating my mother, belittling my mother, bullying my mother. I've literally seen him screaming into her face when I would be lying in my bed if the door was cracked, and then the door was cracked in my parents' bedroom. I could see the side where my mother would be lying in bed, and I've seen my father get out of the bed and come around and stand over her face and just screaming and hollering into her face. My mother would usually not reply. I've seen her just pull the bed sheet over her face. That was her way of saying, I won't be a part of this. I have heard her say, it takes two to argue, and I don't have anything to say. I learned Ephesians 4:32 as a child, hearing her quote it to my father in those circumstances. She would just quietly repeat the verse, be ye kind one to another. This would enrage him even more. When I was about 16 years old, my youngest sister, who was about 7 at that time, stood in a chair, a rocking chair. She should not have been standing in it. She was rocking it, and she caused it to fall over and to break. My father considered that chair something of an heirloom, and it enraged him that she had broken the chair, and so he grabbed her by one leg and held her upside down and flailed her severely. I was about 16 and about ready to blow my top, and so I went outside the house that night and just walked in the yard. After a while, my father came out looking for me, and he demanded to know what my problem was. I have no idea how I found the courage to say what I said to him. That's the first time that I ever attempted to respond. But I told him that your temper is out of control. My sister needed to be punished. But what you're doing is not right. I will always remember his response. This is my house, and I'll run it any way I want to. And when you get married and have a family, you can run it any way you want to. And that strangely planted a seed in my mind. You know what? I can have a different home someday. What he just said is exactly right. That motivated me with a strong determination to have a godly home, a Christian home, someday. I learned growing up in these circumstances about the atmosphere in which sexual abuse and molestation occur. I learned that this involves carnality and selfishness. I learned that this involved manipulating the child's mind and manipulating the emotions of children in order to create a dark world of secrets so the sin will be covered. That was a horrible pit of miry clay. But when I think back to those years, it never occurred to me or to my brother and sisters to say one word about it to anybody on the face of the earth. I never attempted to find help in any sense. It would not have occurred to me to do that. My father was very strong in the sense of standing up and speaking up for the truth. He led singing. He taught classes. He could do just about anything he was asked to do. Many times that I've heard him speak out, and according to truth, about the dangers of drinking alcohol and of pornography and other such things. But I could have shown you the place in his closet where the pornographic magazines were stacked. I could have shown you the place in the closet where the beer and the wine was hidden. It was a horrible pit. Two of us, as we grew up, turned to God to deal with these trials. Two turned away in disgust and disappointment. They turned not only away from my father, they turned away from the Lord and from the Bible and from the church. My father's conduct influenced me to have a hot temper and a foul mouth as a young teenager, and I'm ashamed to tell you that. Only as an adult did I begin to comprehend fully the destructive force of this pit devised by Satan. Sin not only wounds the innocent, it creates stumbling blocks which may lead them to sin as well. And I did sin. And I was just as wrong as my father when I sinned. Did my father repent of this carnality and hypocrisy? Only God knows. As I became an adult, I addressed these things with my father. I do not ultimately know the answer to that question, and I'm content to leave that with God, and I do not hold any bitterness toward him or anyone in this matter. But even if he did repent, he inflicted lifelong scars in this horrible pit. Now, many horrible pits have been devised by Satan. David learned that God delivers us from all of them, and I have learned that. All of us can learn this wonderful lesson. How appropriate that God's truth of salvation is called gospel, good news. It is good news to know that our sins can be forgiven. It is good news to know that God provides healing of the wounds caused by our sins. And God provides healing of the wounds caused by sins committed against us. Truly, it is good news. Now, let's think about the tears of the weak and the wounded. Let's turn our attention back to Scripture. First, I want to say that God sees and God hears when the innocent are wounded by the wicked. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, this will be another good passage to underline. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Very often, people who commit these sins think they're covered, and they're not covered at all. All things are seen by God. He sees and he hears. In Psalm 139, you remember that God sees and hears at all times in all places. In verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. That was a comforting thought to David. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Well, that being true, all that we say and do is in the light of God's sight. And when the wicked commit such sins against the innocent, make no mistake, this is in the clear light of the day so far as God's knowledge is concerned. Women and children are often the victims of such sin, and the Bible recognizes that. Remember Malachi chapter 2, the passage where God hates divorce? If you back up to Malachi 2:13, the context for this was that God roundly condemned the men that were coming before him to worship him, and said, God said, I will not accept your worship. In Malachi 2:13, this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. The women that had been abused by husbands that rejected them and found other wives came to worship God with broken hearts and crushed hearts and weeping and crying, and God said, my altar is flooded with tears because of the wrong committed by you men, and I will not accept your worship. Remember, we studied Colossians 3:19 last night, and we talked a little bit about this statement, husband, love your wives, and be not bitter, and be not bitter against them. Only God knows how many wives are abused in various ways by bitter husbands. Why do we do that as men? Wives are weeping because of the bitter treatment of their husbands. In Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21, we noted last night in our study on parents that God instructs fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then you have a similar statement in Colossians 3:21, when the Bible said, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Abused children weep. The sins of fathers or mothers will cause anger and discouragement and rebellion in the hearts and lives of children. But women and children are often the victims of evil perpetrated by wicked men. Now, why do they weep? To understand why they weep, we must understand how the wounds are inflicted. Wounds are inflicted by verbal abuse and physical abuse and sexual abuse. Wounds are inflicted by berating and belittling and demeaning. This is wickedness. This is sin. Wounds are inflicted by screaming and anger fits and severe beatings. We talked last night about the importance of godly discipline. And godly discipline does not mean abuse and severe beating. Wounds are inflicted by manipulation, by using flattery to manipulate, by betrayal, by false promises. Wounds are inflicted by sexual fondling and by rape. Why do they weep? The wounds are inflicted by such experiences as someone slamming doors until the walls shake. Did you know that if you slam a door and open it, and slam a door and open it, and slam a door and open it, if you slam it hard enough, the walls will vibrate? I know that to be true because I've seen the walls vibrate. Throwing chairs or other articles. Wounds are inflicted by menacing and threatening, creating an atmosphere of fear and intimidation. Wounds are inflicted by creating a tight, closed circle in the home so that we learn unconsciously that you must not talk about the things that are going on in that home. And so the wife and children learn an unspoken fear. This is why they weep. Now, who inflicts such wounds? Who would do such a thing? Sometimes a husband will inflict these wounds on a wife or a wife on a husband. A father or a mother may wound the child. Child may wound the parent. Brother may wound the sister or a brother, or the sister may be the one guilty. Other relatives such as aunts or uncles or cousins may be guilty. And then, strangely, friends and brethren may be involved in inflicting these wounds. Sometimes it might be complete strangers, but actually it is more often brethren and friends. The person inflicting such wounds may not be a Christian in any sense. The person inflicting such wounds may be a professed Christian. One of our families at Hebron Lane was traveling in the summertime on vacation. They're faithful Christians, and they stopped for worship in what we call a conservative congregation. Their son at that time was about 10 years old, and so he went to his Bible class. The teacher had the students at a round table sitting, and the teacher also sitting. And the teacher was sitting next to the 10-year-old boy and fondled him during the class. Christians may be the ones who inflict these wounds. Why do they weep? How do the wounds torment the victim? Well, for instance, there may be physical wounds, actual physical wounds at times. There may be emotional wounds. You won't see those. There may be psychological wounds. The victim may be tormented by discouragement and by depression, a feeling of darkness and hopelessness. The victim may suffer repressed anger. That repressed anger can cause even physical symptoms that people and even medical doctors will puzzle over. And sometimes that anger may explode. The victim may be tormented by self-doubt and self-loathing. This is another one of the perverted ways that such wickedness inflicts wounds and causes suffering, that the victim The perpetrator ought to be the one suffering the self-doubt and self-loathing, but it is the victim who suffers that as a result of the things done. The victim may suffer from mental anguish in any number of ways, may suffer irrational fears and phobias that other people could hardly understand. The victim may suffer nightmares for years to come. How do the wounds torment the victim? Some will have suicidal thoughts. The pain becomes unbearable, and the person begins to think of taking his or her own life as a way to escape that pain. The person may try to hide bruises. Where I preached some years ago, a young lady that was married would come to church in the summertime with a high neck sweater of some kind or long sleeves. She was hiding the bruises. The victim may wonder, did I invite this deed to be done? Do I deserve it? And that's another strange and twisted way that wounds are inflicted, and this will torment the victim. No, the person did not invite or deserve it, but the person will struggle with that thought. The person may hide and cower and crawl to avoid the abuser. I'm ashamed to relate these things to you, but I can remember as a child, my father drove a big truck, and when we saw the big truck coming down the street at night, we would run and get into the bed and pretend to be asleep. I've had a weak bladder. I know you're all interested in my medical history. As a child, I learned to slide out of the bed, crawl on the floor to the toilet, stand on my knees at the toilet, urinate on the inside edge at the top of the toilet so that you don't hear a thing. I know how to do that. Because you do not want to attract the attention of the person who does these things. The victim may be tormented by obsessive compulsive conduct. Maybe everything in the kitchen or on a desk has to be perfectly straight at all times, or there may be compulsive washing of the hands or taking of baths. This will be a lifelong struggle. It will be a lifelong struggle. And I have learned long ago that I am by no means the only person that's been down this road. And there's not a doubt in my mind I'm talking to some people tonight. I don't know your name. Don't be afraid of that. I don't know your name. But I'm talking to people that have been down these roads. These deep wounds result in a lifelong struggle. A sister in Christ wrote the following words reflecting the pain of the abuse that she suffered after many years had passed by. She wrote, "These are truths that I know. My father taught them to me." And then she just placed these passages there. Proverbs 11:29, "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind." Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging." She wrote this, "I know a home that isn't as God would have it wreaks havoc in the heart of the child. I know a father who salves his pain with alcohol inflicts harm on the people he loves. I know a father fleeing his demons turns them loose on his family. I know those who love him scatter to the safe places of the heart, a refuge of the mind, prepared by God. I know till I die, there is comfort in this place." And that means you carry these memories forever. But you carry them in a private place. You can smile while you carry them. Others will not know that you carry them. She wrote, "These are truths that I know. My father taught them to me." And then she wrote these passages from the Proverbs. Proverbs 29 to 35. You remember that's the lengthy passage showing the consequences of drinking alcohol. Proverbs 15:13, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. All right, but she continued, I know my father, drunk in misery and sadness, gave the gift of terror. I know he threatens the rest of my life. She doesn't mean her father is on the scene. She means the scars and the memories are always there. I know the past, the present, the future are the same place. That's because you do not escape the memories. I know his hand is cruel, wielding weapons of fear. I know his hand is perverse, visiting where it ought not. I know his hand is gentle. Sometimes his hand is gentle. I know I love him. That was written by Franny Smith, the mother of Nathan's wife, Sarah. Her husband, John, is an elder in the church. And so people that have overcome these things and gone forward serving the Lord can be faithful and strong, because the Lord delivers us out of the horrible pit. Only those who have experienced such a curse can understand the conflicting emotions that it breeds. You see conflicting emotions in what we just read. And they will spend a lifetime struggling to understand their own wounded emotions. And that's why she wrote this, trying to understand herself. She actually did not write it for publication, though I have her permission to use it. God alone could truly understand the cry of the weak. Only God can understand fully the cry of the wounded, the innocent, the defenseless, the helpless. But God does hear, and God does understand. And you need to know God does deliver. You need to know that. The innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked is not something new. This sad reality has been present from the beginning of time. This sad reality is provoked by the evil character of Satan. I emphasize again, because this is another one of the stumbling blocks that Satan places. We must not blame God when such things happen. God is not the origin of these things. God is not the source of these things. God is not pleased with these things. These things are done by wicked men that are serving Satan and not obeying God. But very briefly, notice, just so that you can see the long history of this matter. Think all the way back to Genesis, when Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. Remember in Genesis 4 and verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You cannot hide your sin, the Lord said. But you see, the innocent suffered at the hands of the wicked. Think about the story of Job. He was deprived of his possessions, deprived of his family and friends. And remember how all of that happened in Job chapter 1. We learned that Satan was working behind the scene to destroy the faith of Job and to bring accusation against Job before Almighty God. Satan destroyed the wealth of Job. Satan destroyed the children of Job. Satan alienated the wife of Job and the friends of Job, and Satan destroyed the health of this great godly man. And Satan does all of those things today. In Job 1, you may remember that in verses 8 and 9, innocent Job was accused by Satan, The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, and that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job serve God for naught?" Job is serving you for his own personal advantage. He is a hypocrite of the highest order. He is feeding his own selfish desires by professing to serve you. This is the charge brought against an innocent man. You may remember in Job 2, verse 9, one of the most painful things that Job experienced is the loss of the confidence and the comfort of his wife. She said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." At the time he needed her support and her help, she was not there with him. His friends came to comfort him. What miserable comforters they were. In Job 4, 7, and 8, Eliphaz added to the wounds and the pain and the suffering of Job. He thought he was helping Job. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Why, Job, look at your circumstances here. Your health is destroyed, your wealth has been taken from you, and we know that the righteous don't perish like that. The wicked do. Those who plow iniquity, those who sow wickedness come to this end. At the time when he needed the help and support of friends, they accused him of great wrongs and heinous sins. Yes, the innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked, and sometime at the hands of friends who do not understand their circumstances. Lot was the victim of his conniving daughters. You remember after they fled from the destruction of Sodom into the mountains in Genesis 19, 30 through 38, the daughters were afraid they would not be able to find husbands, and so in Genesis 19, 32, they used intoxication to lead Lot to have sex with them, to commit incest. Genesis 19:32, they said, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." I want you to think about what 2 Peter 2, verse 7 says. The Bible says, "God delivered a just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." If he was tormented by the wicked conduct of Sodom, can you imagine how he was tormented when he came to his senses and found out what his daughters had done? A just man could only be tormented to realize what they had done and what they had caused him to do. The innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked. Sarah and Isaac became the victims of the pride and ridicule of Hagar and Ishmael. Remember the story in Genesis 16:4. When Abraham went into Hagar and Hagar conceived Ishmael, and when she saw that she had conceived, this is Genesis 16:4, when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. That means that she ridiculed and mocked Sarah. Many years later, God gave Abraham and Sarah a child, Isaac. When Isaac was weaned, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking, Genesis 21:9. And so Hagar mocked Sarah. Ishmael mocked Isaac. What wrong had Isaac done? Not any wrong. The innocent suffer at the hands of the guilty. Remember the story of Joseph? He was the victim of his father's favoritism and his brother's envy. Genesis chapter 37. In verses 3 and 4, a very sad, sad statement concerning family relationships. Genesis 37, 3 and 4. I hope this could not be said of your family relationship. We read that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. What wrong had Joseph committed? Not any wrong. The innocent suffer at the hands of the wicked. Remember the children of Saul, King Saul. You have Jonathan and Merab and Michal. Saul manipulated his own children in an effort to destroy David, who was his loyal subject and friend. 1 Samuel chapters 18 to 20. He used his own children. Do you have children? My wife and I were blessed with three children. Those that have children, think of this now. He used his own children as bait to try to destroy David. Imagine manipulating your children in such a way. In 1 Samuel 19 and verse 17, when Michal, that had married David, helped David to escape from her father, Saul said, "Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped?" And so she suffered the anger of her father. In chapter 20, verses 30 and 33, on another occasion, Jonathan helped David to escape. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 30 to 33. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman." In cursing Jonathan, Saul cursed his own wife, Jonathan's mother. And Saul cast a javelin at him. In his anger, he tried to kill his own son. The innocent suffer at the hands of the guilty. David was the victim of Saul and the victim of his own sons later, and of his own friends. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1, David was not complaining against Jonathan, but he was speaking to Jonathan when he said this. He was fleeing from Saul, and he said, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" How many have cried in pain in a similar way? Why is someone obsessed with destroying me? What sin have I done? David had not committed any sin. Look at Psalm 55 just a moment. David's distress under such circumstances is memorialized for a reason. This is recorded for a reason. And the reason is that God's people in every age are at times subjected to such trials. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. Notice what David said. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." If you know someone is determined to be your enemy, you can somewhat protect yourself and deflect the danger. But David said, "But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. The one that has turned out to me my enemy was my nearest friend. We talked of private things and shared intimate things and shared confidence, and we worshiped together. And this is the man that put the knife in my back." Now David's point is, this is severely painful. This is far more painful than the wounds of a known enemy. But the innocent suffered at the hands of the wicked. I think about Abigail. She was the victim of Nabal, her husband, her arrogant husband, her unthankful husband, her stubborn husband, her selfish husband, her bickering husband. She was married to a fool. We have the story in 1 Samuel 25 of how David fled to the mountains, escaped from King Saul, and he had his army there with him, and they protected the flocks of Nabal. Now David sent word to Nabal, "Could you send me some provisions?" And Nabal refused and sent a message back insulting David, and David was so angry he prepared to attack. Now, in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3, Nabal's character is described as churlish and evil. This is translated in other places surly and mean. In verse 17, a servant of Nabal said that my master is a son of Belial. That is, he's like Satan. He's stubborn and wicked and mean. A man cannot speak to him. Did you ever know anyone you just walk on eggshells when you're with them? You don't know when they will explode and you don't know why they will explode. That's Nabal. That's Nabal. In verse 19, what a touching story. When Abigail learned that David was preparing to attack, she quietly and secretly sent provisions to David and said, "Please spare my husband's life." She told not her husband. How many sweet women have done things to bail out their husbands who are stubborn and selfish and who created the problem in the first place? David, in verse 21, observed of Nabal, "He hath requited me evil for good." David had done good for this man, protecting his flocks. This man was not worthy of David's friendship. In verse 24, Abigail appealed to David. And again, what a tender passage. "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be." David, don't take it out on my husband. Just be mad at me. How many weeping women have tried to protect their husbands from the consequences of their own foolishness by taking the blame and trying to work some solution. Only God knows. This story has an interesting end to it. Later, when she thought the dust had settled and the storm had passed, can you picture this? I can picture this because I've seen some scenes like that in my growing up. But I can picture her trying to think, "Now how am I going to say this?" And I can picture her just tiptoeing in to Nabal. And she tells him finally what she did to save his neck. And instead of him planting a kiss on her cheek, he exploded, "You stupid, foolish, wicked woman!" And it gave him a stroke or a heart attack. And he lasted a short time and died. The Bible says he became as a stone. How many Abigails are married to Nabals? Only God knows. Because most of this goes on behind the doors. But my point is simply to say, if you've been down these roads, it's not new, and we're not the first people that have had to face these challenges, and there's always been a God who delivers His people, and we can learn to trust God and seek and find His help. I know that to be the case. I know personally that that's true. Our God is the God who delivers. David had it right in Psalm 40. Let's read again in Psalm 40. "This is the God you serve. This is the true and the living God." David said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." Now that patient waiting means that at the time We may be tormented by the thought that God doesn't hear me, God isn't answering. Oh no, God is hearing you. And God is preparing an answer. And now David, by hindsight, can say, yes, I patiently waited, and the Lord did hear my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. This is what we've got to learn. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now verse 5 again. What a powerful verse. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. This is the God who delivers. Trust him and lean upon him. The God who delivers has delivered all of the innocent from Abel to Abigail. Oh, but wait a minute. Abel was murdered. How did God deliver him? What happens to a righteous man when he dies? Where does that soul go? Does it go to God? It goes to God. Now, when the soul of Abel went to God, what could Cain do to hurt him at that point? Oh, you see, God delivered him. And God delivers. He doesn't always do it in the way that we might have guessed or thought or wished. But he does deliver. And it is necessary to trust in God and to know that he does deliver. To know that he has delivered in the past and he delivers today. He is the same God. The God that we worship and serve is the God of Abel and Joseph and David and Abigail. It is the same God. He will deliver in his own time, in his own way, those who trust in him. Let's learn how to trust in him and how to seek his help. We do that by prayer. Look at Psalm 32 in verses 6 and 7. Psalm 32 and verse 6 and 7. God is near at hand. God can be found in the hour of need. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters. The floods of great waters. They shall not come nigh unto him. You will not be utterly destroyed. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Our God is the God who delivers. We need to trust him in that way. Look at Psalm 61. David could write of these things because David experienced these things. Psalm 61. When we're overwhelmed, you may be overwhelmed by the wicked deeds of men when you've done no wrong. But you can learn to pray to God, who is your rock, your shelter, your tower, your refuge. Psalm 61 and verse 61 verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. We trust God and seek his help in prayer. Spurgeon said, tribulation brings us to God. That is, it brings us to our knees. It brings us to know how desperately we need God. So tribulation brings us to God and brings God to us. Because when we turn to God, he is there for us. He is present and near and ready to help. And how well I can remember finding that refuge of prayer in those years that I was in that pit. Now we trust in God and seek His help by turning to His Word. In Psalm 119, in the time of trial and sorrow, in the miry clay and pit, we learn to love and to meditate upon God's Word, and it will be the strength to sustain us. It will guide and comfort. Look at Psalm 119 beginning at verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. There are wicked men always present, but God's word gives us wisdom they do not have, and that will help to guide and sustain us. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. We have God for our teacher. Thou hast taught me. When we open the Bible and meditate upon the Word of God, we have God for our teacher. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yes, it is a lamp and a light in the darkest hour. God's word will sustain us. I want to notice while we're at this chapter, in verse 143 says, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. There's light in the darkness. There's joy in the hour of suffering and pain. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. To offend means to destroy. And when you trust in the Word of God, you can be wounded, but you cannot be destroyed. I found the strength and guidance and comfort of God's Word stronger than the pain of my wounds in those years of living in that pit. We trust God and seek His help by turning to God's people. God makes His help available to us in that way. Notice it in Psalm 119 and verse 63. We learn to cultivate close friendships with those that love and serve the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 63 said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Those who fear the Lord can help us in the hour of trial. God gives you that resource. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. 13 and 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so we turn to wise men, good men, godly men and women, and we find help. The fool cannot help us. And I would add that word of caution. Do not pour out your heart to every willing ear. You may be talking to a fool. You're talking to those that live in the world and run with the world. You're not going to find the guidance and the help and the wisdom you need. But you turn to those that are wise and strong and stable in serving the Lord. There's help. There's help. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is Proverbs 24:6. This has been my salvation many, many times. It teaches us to seek and to find wisdom from the people of God. Proverbs 24, verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. And when a nation prepares to go to war, they bring the wisest people they have to make the plans and preparation. They bring the wisest politicians that they can find. They bring the wisest military leaders that they can find. Everything has to be prepared. Well, we're in a war. We're in a war with Satan. And the wicked who are serving Satan are at war with us as God's people. And in a multitude of counselors, gather your counselors. There is safety. There is help. Yes, we find help in God's people. Christians provide strength and healing. And I have known this to be true personally. I'm trying to illustrate a point. You do not know these people for the most part. But I'm just trying to show how many there are. And I have not listed all of them. I have shared these burdens that I have borne with my mother, a wise counselor, my wife Donna, a wise counselor, when I attended Florida College, 1964 to 67. I was very close to Brother Homer Haley. Went to his home. He gave me time and counsel that was valuable. And that's one reason it was very painful for me when he taught this era on marriage and divorce to deal with it. But it had to be dealt with. Bobby and Karen Graham are my age. Bobby is a faithful preacher in Alabama. They've been a lot of help to me through the years. I've known them since college. Leonard and Ruth Tyler have been mentors to me. He was from Middle Tennessee, where my family originated back in the years, and he had some knowledge of the attitudes and the atmosphere that helped my father think like he did. And so there were many hours that Brother Tyler helped me. He passed away when I was in the meeting with you back in 1999. Brother Roy Cogdell, very strong preacher of the gospel. Brother Gilbert Savely, an elder in the church in Nashville, Tennessee, where I lived. Mike and Sandy Willis are my age and have been good counselors. Larry and Marilyn Hafley, some of you know Larry, been very helpful. Raymond and Wanda Maxwell, he was a deacon in the church at West Columbia, Texas. Andy and Joy Alexander, Steve and Betty Wolfgang, Harry Osborne. My point is, I could put another chart up there with that many names again. Folks, I'm trying to tell you, if you open your eyes, God is providing people to help you. But some of us are afraid to speak. Some are afraid to open the dark door. And we must learn to trust in God and seek His help by going to God's people. This is God's way to help deliver us from the miry clay. We read Proverbs 24:6, and there are people who have training and experience in counseling that can help us. For instance, Art Adams. Some of you know Brother Adams. He's a gospel preacher. But he also has professional training and experience in this field. Betty Wolfgang, the wife of Steve, likewise. And there are other people with good character and respect for Bible principles who are not New Testament Christians who can help us. There may be teachers and other school officials that can give good counsel. People who respect Bible principles. There may be doctors and other medical professionals who can help us. We may need at times to ask help from legal authorities. And I might also point out that by reading, we can open doors that help us to learn things that will aid us in this matter. One of the books that I have read in recent years is by Mason and Krieger, Stop Walking on Eggshells. And at the back of that book is a long list of resources of this kind. The book at the back that I'm giving away, God Give Us Christian Homes, that was the 2006 Truth Lecture Series. We designed those lectures by asking people to speak who have been through these traumas and therefore can draw upon experience and Scripture. And so I'm just saying there are materials like that available to you. Avail yourself of those things, especially where the help is coming from God's people. We must trust God and seek His help. And we must be Christians. We need to obey the gospel if we've not done it. and learn to grow in the service of God. When you obey the gospel, God will help you to put the past in the past. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. When you obey the gospel, God will help you to reach higher ground. And we're going to sing that song at the close of the service tonight. The gospel is the message of higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. There's an upward way. God is the rock higher than I. And we learn to press on toward heaven and not to be dragged back by the memories of the past. When we obey the gospel, we can learn to seek resolution with the person who has wounded us. We can learn to confront that person as the Bible teaches us to do. Not with bitterness. Bitterness is a poison. But in Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." He may or may not respond properly, but I can tell you it will be therapeutic for you spiritually to take that step. And then you may need to seek resolution with the person you have wounded if you are guilty of such conduct, knowing that your worship will not be accepted by God until you make the appropriate correction of your sins. In Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." Why does he have aught against thee? You have wronged him. What will you do? "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." No, I don't know your name if you're guilty of such things. I just know that when we teach these lessons, there are people who are victims present, and there are people like my father who would have been present. And if you need to make these corrections in your life, do it while you can. Do not go to eternity. You cannot be saved if you die guilty of these things. I hope Psalm 40 will mean more to you than before. David was delivered from his sins and from his enemies. He well recognized these are the sources of danger and pain and suffering and heartache. But he knew that our God can deliver us. And we know that today. We live in a world of suffering because of our own sins in part, but also at times we suffer at the hands of other people. There is a God who helps, and there is a God who can deliver us. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We serve a God who hears the cry of the weak. Now in Christ Jesus, there is pardon from all our sins. There is strength to be able to press on. And there's comfort and consolation and healing with reference to sins that we have committed and even with reference to wounds that we may carry as the result of the sins of others. For you're all the children of God in Christ Jesus. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. And the next verse shows that we become children of God when that is an obedient, active faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so when we turn to Christ, we find pardon from our sins. We find strength that we may press on and reach higher ground. and we find the comfort that God alone can give. And this will help us to reach heaven in the end. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come tonight. If you've been guilty of sin as an erring child of God, He is patiently waiting for you to come. Come now. Come tonight. Repent of those sins. Confess them before God. And as we pray together, you have the assurance that He will forgive you. If you've never been baptized into Christ, the water is ready. And again, God is patiently waiting for you to come. Come while we stand and sing tonight.